Good morning once again, my brothers and sisters, and let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, and we will continue our study there in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. And our focus this morning would be on verses 31 to 32. Now, this sermon is part one of a three-part sermon. I realize that our topic here is about divorce, but I think it's high time for us as well, but before we discuss divorce, we need to first discuss the biblical principles about marriage. Then next Sunday, we will dive into this passage. And then the following Sunday, after that Sunday, we will discuss remarriage. And so the title of our sermon this morning is God's Word on Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. So let's read that passage right now in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 to 32. And then we'll jump to Genesis chapter 2. Okay, so just put your fingers on those two passages this morning, Matthew 5, 31 to 32, and Genesis 2, starting on verse 18, all the way down to verse 25. God's word says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Now let's jump to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's pray and commit this time of study to the Lord. Father God, we thank you for your word that is our standard for faith and practice. Thank you that everything we need to know for our lives today are written in it. So I pray, Lord, as we study this morning, please guide our thoughts. And if there's anything in our lives that's contrary to your word, Lord, rebuke us, change us, and help us to repent that we may pursue and obey your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now again, the context of Matthew chapter 5, dearly beloved, is that this is the Sermon on the Mount, preached by the greatest sermon of a preacher, I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, after he discusses the Beatitudes, he discusses his relationship to the law. And he made it clear, Jesus Christ made it clear that he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. That's why in many instances here, we see these phrases, "You have heard." You have heard this taught to you. You have heard it said to you. Referring to the teachings of the Pharisees and the scribes that were wrong in interpretation, that were wrong in their observation, that were wrong in their application. And in Jesus Christ, in return, he would say, "But I say to you." In other words, Jesus will teach them the correct meaning of the law and its correct interpretation. And in six times, different times in this passage, he used that kind of flow about murder in verses 21 to 26. About adultery, we discussed that last Sunday, 27 to 28. And now, dearly beloved, on the teaching of divorce. So I've said we will tackle Matthew 5 next Sunday. So let's put it in that closet at the moment. Okay? Because we need first to get married before we can get divorced. Okay? And then you may ask, is there an exception? Is that a biblical teaching? Hold on to your horses. Just hang it there in the closet. Let's go first to the biblical teaching of marriage. Because this is very important, dearly beloved. As what you know now in our culture, there's a lot of philosophies that are not biblical. There's a lot of confusion about marriage. There's a lot of wrong teachings about marriage. You don't need to go far. You don't need to go to another country to see that even in our very own country in Australia, there are unbiblical principles of marriage. And so we need to go back to the Word of God, our sole authority, our sole standard for our faith and practice. And notice in Matthew 5 that there is a logical flow to Christ's teaching. Have you noticed that? He talked about adultery there, and we tackled that last Sunday, but now he tackles divorce. So it's about marriage, and then after our mini-series here, he tackles oaths. Or vows, which I believe are very connected with marriage. Because what really marriage is about is that you start with that hour of your life together giving vows and giving oaths and keeping promises that you must keep. So before we dive into divorce, it's important to go to the concepts of biblical marriage. Now, marriage, dearly beloved, if you look at the entire canon of the scripture, we can conclude that it's a gracious and good institution from God. It is intended to be a blessing. Now, we know as well in the entire canon of the scripture, even from the writings of the Apostle Paul, that there are instances that people don't get married, and that is okay. That is a blessing as well. So I want to emphasize that not only are the married couples blessed, but also the singles who are blessed. They have a special part in the plan of God, even in the church of Christ. 1 Peter 3:7 calls marriage as a grace of life. Even men, we are reminded in Proverbs 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a what? Husbands, do you know what the next line is? Or you have forgotten? Because every single day you have been saying, I'm so unlucky. No, you're not. The Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Now, the word good there doesn't say, oh, there is better. See, I missed the better. I only found the good. No. That's not the point there of the passage. The point of the passage is it's good means it's the best. It's a blessing. It is something that God's given you that would be totally complementary to you. So it's a blessing. It's a good thing. And the verse continues, obtains favor from the Lord. So please remind your heart, dear husband, as I remind mine this morning, that finding a wife is a blessing from the Lord, and we have obtained favor. And that marriage illustrates the relationship of Christ and His church. So now if we go to Genesis chapter 2, we will be discussing what God taught with regards to marriage on two fronts. First, here in Genesis, from creation, and later on if we have time, from the commandments. So that what God taught from creation and then from the commandments. If we have time, we'll go to Exodus and Deuteronomy. But here, from creation, we see that marriage is found at that section of the Word of God we call creation. Creation. At the very early part of the canon of the scripture, it's right there. So we can say that marriage is the oldest human institution. It is. It is older than the church or even human government, as Alan Douglas stated. Now, the context of marriage is found here in the scripture, where for the first time in the Bible, we hear God describe something as not good. Now, you know, in the first two chapters of the Bible, especially in the first part, everything that God has created, it's concluded with words, it's good, it's good,
It's good. It's good. And at the end of the chapter, the overall conclusion, it's very good. Very good. God did not create anything that is not good. It's very good. It's good. But the first time that the phrase not good is mentioned, it's right there on verse number 18. Look at your Bibles. And the Lord God said, it is not good. Not good for what? For that man, for man to be alone. That's the first not good. Not good for man to be alone. Now, until this point, one author said, God has seen everything as made as good, as very good, including the first man. All of the created world was perfect in form, function, and potential until this point. Now, something was not right. The man was alone. God did not design human beings to live in solitude. Specifically, marriage between man and woman was part of his plan for humanity from the very beginning, even before sin entered into the world. I want to emphasize that because there are some people who would say, oh no, marriage is just an afterthought of God, and then it's found in the context of sin. No, dearly beloved, it's not. God declares that he will make a helper that is fit or suitable or corresponds to the man. That's the essence there of the words. In other words, he will make another person like the man, another human built with the purpose of being the man's helper and compassion. And we see here in the story that male and female were created for relationship, not isolation. So here are the important key principles about marriage that we find from Genesis chapter 2. First, marriage is public. Marriage is public. We see here that even as we read into the context, we see that the act of God of bringing Adam and Eve together is a very public endeavor. Marriage, as what one author said, is to be a public, formal, and official recognized covenant between a man and a woman. That's why we have a public ceremony. Some very elaborate, planned to the T, planned to the minute, to the second. They cue every single thing. Some people are not so concerned about that. They just want to be there and give their vows, exchange their rings, and that's it. That's fine. Some people expend thousands, millions of dollars even at times. Some with a budget of $2,000, they're fine. And that's okay. But marriage is public. Prolonged conjugal cohabitation does not establish and is not equivalent to marriage. Remember in John chapter 4, let's go to the New Testament at the for a short time here. John chapter 4, verse number 18. Remember when Jesus Christ was interacting here with the woman at the well. And Jesus Christ was asking a few questions here and giving her things that she was amazed that Jesus Christ knew. Let's read at verse number 17. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Because Christ told her, go, call your husband and come here. She said, no, I don't have a husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. In other words, this woman at the well is currently having a cohabitative kind of relationship. She is not married to this man, but she's living with this man. According to the Bible, dearly beloved, that is not marriage and will never be equivalent to the marriage standard that God has in His Word. Where a valid marriage has been established prior to faith in Christ, here's another thing, the couple should keep the covenant and remain married. We need to emphasize this as well because there are some people who would say, oh, they're not Christians when they get married, so they need to separate. No. Many people nowadays put so much effort in the wedding day. So I've said millions of dollars sometimes put into it. And art and on science of every single part and event. There is nothing wrong with that if you have the money. But dearly beloved, here's the thing.
We need to focus on the most important things. We need to focus on the things that God is mostly concerned about. And that is, you come before the Lord, exchange your vows in true faithfulness and love, and you ask the Lord's blessing for that unified relationship. That's the most important thing. It's not about how much you spent or how long the reception is, or if you have hired the chef from this 5-star restaurant, or he might be somebody who had this practice from other countries and is really famous. No. So that is the focus. The encouragement of the scripture is not so much on the wedding day, which lasts maybe for a few hours, but on the marriage. Because marriage is for a lifetime. So marriage, number one, is public. But if you look at the word of God as well, we realize that marriage is heterosexual. Heterosexual. Meaning, when God said it was not good for Adam, and we see that there, it's not good for Adam to be alone, he created Eve. Let's go to the passage here before us. Let's go to verse number 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a what? A woman. And he brought her to the man. And when God did that, Adam automatically recognized her as the one that would complement him, as the one that God had given him to be his partner. He said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. That's a design of God, dearly beloved. It's a heterosexual relationship. And his incompleteness here, Adam's incompleteness, gave way to wholeness. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Yet, he recognizes as well that she's different. You see, she's complement to me, but she's different. Eve was designed to complement Adam and to bring fulfillment to his life. As what one theologian said, she brought femininity to complement his masculinity. And that's the beauty of God's design. Verses before that, you know that Adam named animals. He was commissioned by God to name each living creature that was brought to him. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. In other words, in this context, only a woman in marriage can fulfill a man. Not a dog, not a pet dog, not a pet cat, or not a pet kangaroo, or not a pet wombat, or whatever. Nothing in marriage can fulfill that longing of a man and a woman. Nothing. Because look, Adam named all the animals. There was brought to him. And no, nothing from the animals, no matter how cute they are, no matter how friendly they may be, could satisfy him. So that God created Eve. So the word marriage, dearly beloved, has only one meaning. Only one meaning. And that is marriage sanctioned by God, which joins one man and one woman in single, exclusive union. That is what we get there from verses 23 and 24. Oh, sadly, dearly beloved, there are now many countries that allow what we call, I put this in quotation, same-sex marriage. I put in quotation because it doesn't really define truthfully, biblically, what marriage is. It's not actually marriage. We cannot call it marriage because marriage is only between one man and one woman. In God's sight, there is no such a thing as same-sex marriage. It is not God's design. And it's sad that our community, our society, countries, and it's even sadder that even Christians would say yes to this. That Christians would say okay to this. That Christians would even give their blessings to this. And would even attend ceremonies of these same-sex marriages. Dearly beloved, this is not the design of God. This is against God-given design for marriage. So marriage is also, number three, monogamous. Monogamous. God's design for marriage is to be only one man and one woman, as what we have seen here. God did not create two women for Adam or three women for Adam. Now you may say in the Bible there were men who had multiple wives. That is not God's design. That is not God's purpose for marriage. One woman for one man is God's design for marriage. So we see in the story here that there's only Adam and Eve involved in their relationship. So polygamy, for example, whether simultaneous or consecutive, is not God's design for marriage. And there are other poly dot 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 that we may add today. But the design for marriage from God's heart is monogamous. Another point that we need to clear out about marriage from God's design is it is permanent. If you look at verses 24 and 25, we see right here the permanence of marriage. It says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Look at this. The husband and the wife is commanded with a therefore. And this is the conclusion. Because of marriage, therefore, what is the husband and the wife to do? Especially given here to the man. Look at verse number 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Marriage involves leaving father and mother so that the husband and the wife can become one flesh in marriage. Now the term leave, Hebrew scholar said, is forceful. It's forceful. It's not passive. It's a forceful action, which means to abandon or forsake. Now, it doesn't mean that you're not going to respect your parents anymore. It doesn't mean that you will not go to your parents' house anymore. It doesn't mean that your love for your parents is no longer there. No. The love is there. The respect is there. The compassion is there. The kindness is there. They might need some help and you can come in and help them in some ways. But your loyalty, your deepest loyalty, your deepest respect and honor is now moved from your parents to your wife or to your husband. That is the meaning here. And then, of course, so you leave your mother and your father, and then the act is not complete without, the verse continues, and then you be joined to your wife. So in other words, this is called leave and cleave. So joined here is to mean hold fast, and it means strong personal attachment and devotion. It is later used to prescribe how Israel should show its commitment to God in Joshua 23, verse number 8. This concept is taken and is applied between Israel and God. And Israel is told that they must be devoted to God. And that is the result of a marital relationship, clinging to each other, and they're becoming one flesh. If you may, cleave here also, joined here means to cling or to adhere, to be joined together or glued together. And that is the meaning there. You glue two pieces of paper. And after it's dried up, it's almost impossible to separate them both. And if you're gonna do that forcefully, you're gonna destroy the two papers. That's the meaning there, dearly beloved. So God's design for marriage is permanent for life. That is why in the wedding vows, if you remember your wedding vows, what? 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. For some of us here, 50 years. Amazing. If you remember your vows, what did you say? You may say something like this. In the name of God, I, Jan, take you, Sue, to be my lawfully wedded wife. And then something to the effect continues with words like to have and to hold from this day forward for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until parted by death or until death shall separate us. This is my solemn vow. Or may, you may add this for thinner or, I will not say the word. But dearly beloved, if you notice, the vow contains already all scenarios where somebody can throw at you could be a reason for you to separate. Look at this. Sickness and in health. Look at this. Richer, poorer. Better, worse. Right? What other scenario will be given there that is not all-encompassing these words? No, in those vows are written that marriage is permanent. All possible reason for divorce or separation is nullified in those promises that you and I made to our spouses. Sadly, in today's pop culture, dearly beloved, marriage is only a contract. They say it's only a piece of paper that you sign. That's very low value. You can just end it whenever you want and sign another contract somewhere else. Britney Spears and Jason Alexander has been recorded to have the shortest marriage ever. Remember Britney Spears? I think it's very appropriate that she can sing it, sing her song, Oops, I Did It Again. Because their marriage lasted only for 55 hours. 55 hours. In the early hours of January 3rd, 2004, the childhood friend said, Jason and Brittany said, I do, in Las Vegas' infamous A Little White Wedding Chapel, both clad in blue jeans, and Britt in a Tucker hat. A mere 55 hours later, once the pop princess, as she's called, team had found out about the impulsive marriage, they had the wedding annulled, claiming Spears lacked, quote, and I quote, lacked understanding of her actions to the extent that she was incapable of agreeing to the marriage, unquote. Spears herself referred to the incident as, quote, me being silly, being rebellious, unquote. Then went on to marry Kevin Federline the following October before filing for divorce a little over 2 years later. Is this something special? No, it happens every single month, every single year, where people don't value marriage anymore. And they exchange their spouse like as if they just exchanged the clothes on their backs. Dearly beloved, that is not the design of God. So when you enter into marriage, listen, single men and women this morning, if you're here, marriage is not something that you go into without prayer, without deep consideration, without the leading of God in your life, without asking wisdom and guidance from spiritual men and women around your life. Like your parents, like your pastor, your discipleship leader, your ministry leaders. This is a serious relationship that you need to go to. And therefore you need to soak it with much prayer and guidance from the Word of God. Now, some even get into the marriage with the idea of a prenuptial contract or agreement, meaning they have already agreed on how to divide the assets once they separate, but they haven't even begun the marriage yet. They already give space for separation. But dearly beloved, in God's eyes, marriage is a holy, sacred, permanent covenant for life. It is noteworthy to say that God is a promise-keeping God. In fact, His name, I Am, is a covenant name. He loves to give promises and He keeps them saying, I will, I will. And dearly beloved, married couples this morning, marriage is a vow before God. As you state your vows to your spouse, it's not just you stating your vow to your wife, or your wife, you're saying your vows to your husband. You're stating it before God and before the people. Now, recently I've noticed that some vows are very, very lengthy. It could involve like words like, I will cook for you dinner every single day. I will bring down the luggage from the top there and lay it on the floor. Or I will wake you up with coffee in the morning. Those are lovely words that make us smile. That makes us giggly. Oh, so sweet. But we need to really make sure that we are serious to see what are the most important parts of our vows. For better, again, for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And so I hope that this message for our married couples will remind you of that. In fact, can you look at your spouse this morning and say, I'm stuck with you? Some of you, yeah. Or single men and women, think through who you would want to marry. And I hope that you will take the principles from the Word of God, because you're going to be stuck with that woman, with that man for the rest of your life. And the Word of God is clear that Christians, you must consider fellow Christians as well. You want to be united with someone who knows the Lord, who will serve the Lord with you, who will love the Lord with you, who will worship the Lord with you. Why would you want to marry someone who does not know the Lord? It will be a contention between you and him, or you and her, in the raising of your children someday, and in the principles of living. You will just almost like get an iron, a hammer, and just hit your head by yourself. You're causing problems to your life, especially to your Christian life. So please don't toy with the idea, oh, it's okay, Pastor. I will share with him the gospel, and in our love, it will blossom because he will really commit his life to the Lord, and we will serve. Oh, you're dreaming. Ask couples right now who did that in the past, and they will, with much tears in their eyes, tell you, don't do that. Don't do that. And so it's permanent. Marriage is only death breaks the union of a married couple. So when your husband or wife dies, you are totally free. You're allowed to get remarried. I reserve more thoughts on that in the third sermon. So marriage is not forever. There's a line in the Philippines nowadays that they say, oh, marriage is forever. Merong forever. But no, marriage is not forever, because it only lasts for a lifetime. Only lasts for a lifetime. It is permanent, yes, but only until death. One way of looking into marriage is that it is a temporary earthly union until death breaks it apart. Mark 12 tells us that there are no marriages in heaven. Now, this may be so out of your mind concept, because if you have been married for 50 years, it's like you can't think a life without your wife and you without your husband. Right? But the reality, if you look at the Word of God and you view it biblically, yes, there are no marriages in heaven. There will be only one marriage in heaven, the marriage of the body of Christ to the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride and the bridegroom. Again, Mark 12, check it out, verses 18 to 25. So this is a good portion to park as well, to say this. We should not put our eternal hope, all our dreams, all our satisfaction on our marriages. Marriage is not the solution to all problems. Your wife cannot take the place of God in your life. Your husband cannot take the place of God in your life. You cannot put that burden on them. They cannot be that in your life. So we need to make sure that we don't make an idol out of our marriages. God is God, not your wife, not your husband. God's design for marriage is not to fulfill our deepest need. Only God can fulfill those deepest needs. Of course, in the Bible's context, as we study this further next week and the following week, we see that there are roles for husbands and wives where in an earthly context, your needs will be fulfilled physically, relationally, on this earth. But again, our deepest satisfaction is the Lord Jesus Christ. And even for me, my weakness is that at times, that I would put the burden on our relationship, the marriage relationship, to fulfill me. But often God would humble me and remind me, God is God. Sure, I have deep joy and satisfaction in our marriage, but the deepest satisfaction can only be satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else, no other relationships. The next thing we can understand about marriage is it is unifying. Unifying. Verse number 24, we see here the leave principle, right? But also the cleave principle. When you're joined to your wife, you're joined to your husband, and you become one flesh. Notice the concept of one flesh. Marriage is a relationship of unity between a man and a woman in a lifetime covenant, wherein maybe in this point, mathematics can be twisted a bit when we say 1 plus 1 is equal to 1. This is what happens in marriage. In order for this to happen, of course, we have said this already, the man will leave his father and mother. So again, the loyalty of the husband and of course the wife is left behind from his parents, her parents, and is now transferred to the spouse. Meaning, in order to totally unify with your spouse, you must abandon certain dependent aspects of your relationship with your parents, which of course for some it's very, very hard because for many years that has been your main relationship. You're very dependent on your parents. You love them dearly. You respect them dearly. You go home to their house every single day. You eat with them. You talk with them. They're your support. But when you get married, dearly beloved, you need to leave your parents and cleave to your husband or your wife. Oh, this is very difficult for Filipinos, for us, because as what you know, our houses are multi-generational and we live there and we're stuck with everybody. And to be honest, this has been a cause of a lot of problems in the marriages in the Filipino side of life. Because the parents are just so much involved still in the married life so that they are able to give their opinion, sometimes very strong ones, you know, and they would say, do you love your wife more than me? I'm your mother. I gave you out. I pushed you out of this world. You know, something like that. That's why I learned that when I counsel those getting married, I also talk to the parents. So I don't only talk to the husband and the wife. I ask them, is it okay for me to talk to your parents, dear groom and dear bride? And then I meet them and I sit them down and I tell them what's going to happen. Because sometimes the parents are also like aghast, like, wow, my young boy is no longer, my baby is no longer here. You know, something like that. Or my little girl is now a grown one and they cannot accept it. You know? But I tell them this principle and I comfort them that actually in our culture, and yes, this is true, your family is expanding. Getting a new son, but let them be as husband and wife. Let them be. Let them decide for themselves. Let them stand up on their both two feet. Now, I am sure when Adam saw Eve, he knew Eve was different. And I'm sure that when God married them, he experienced indeed that they are different. And so in that relationship, there were some differences from being, of course, a single man. It was different. Now he has somebody with him. So marriage is a union between two totally different people. In the courtship stage, this is very difficult to see because, I mean, you're so overwhelmed with your emotions. You know, you only see his beautiful twinkling eyes, you know, and you only hear her soothing voice when you talk over the phone for hours. you know, that's what you see, that's what you hear. And due to infatuation and high emotions, this is so hard to notice. We think we are really compatible, we're perfect for each other. Of course you are, until you get married. I'm just kidding. Of course you are. But the struggle there, of course, is that there are two different people. And because we live in a sinful world, and there's still a sinful me, there's still a sinful you, there's just the struggle there. But we must understand that this, again, is a unifying relationship, when the husband and the wife work together to keep this relationship unified. You keep the relationship unified. You need to admit, yes, that you're different, but you are beautifully united in spite of your differences. You know, irreconcilable differences, you have heard of this term? It's one of the most common reasons, or one of the most common reasons for divorce. Irreconcilable differences. This is foolish because marriage is a union of two totally different persons. Of course there should be irreconcilable differences. Until now, I'm sure for some of you of 50 years of marriage, there are still irreconcilable differences. Anybody you can say amen to that? Oh, see, a lot of people. So you be younger couples, I think we should learn from them now. There are irreconcilable differences. The example of Adam for us today is that in their being different, he accepted that they do complement. What your wife's differences are complement to you. What your husband's differences from you is a complement to you. And the beauty of marriage, that God unites two totally incompatible and different persons into a lifetime of commitment to portray the relationship between Christ and the church. And lastly, marriage is sexual. And we see here in verse number 25 that they were both naked, Adam and Eve, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And jump to chapter 4, verse number 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. That word knew is of a sexual relationship. Tells of a sexual relationship. Adam had sexual relationship with his wife, Eve. Describing this, one pastor said that the Bible teaches that God intends sexual intimacy to occur only between a man and a woman who are married to each other. That's the design of God. And we believe that God has commanded that no intimate sexual activity be engaged in outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. Hebrews chapter 13 weighs in on this. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, dearly beloved. And this gift of God of sexual pleasure is indeed holy. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. Meaning a sexual relationship between the married couple, husband and wife, is beautiful, it's undefiled, it's holy, it's a blessing. But the writer of Hebrews quickly adds, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So anything else outside marriage that is done sexually is fornication. So any form of sexual immorality, such as adultery, fornication, homosexuality, bisexual conduct, bestiality, incest, pedophilia, pornography, or any attempt to change one's sex or disagreement with one's biological sex is sinful and offensive to God. And we can see that all over Scripture. Homosexuality, I want to highlight in particular, is subject to God's wrath of abandonment. It's a matter of choice, and it's not inherited status. There's a lot of teaching nowadays that, you know, I inherited this, I was born this way. No, it is a matter of choice, dearly beloved. And it epitomizes man's ungrateful rebellion against God. Romans chapter 1. when they have rebelled against God, the next rebellion will be on the sexual aspect. And that's exactly what happens, says Romans chapter 1. But God designed sex in marriage as pure and clean. There is no shame in sexual relationship between the husband and the wife. It is pure and God blesses it. And we know the purposes of this. First, it's for procreation. In Genesis chapter 1, let's go back to Genesis, verse number 22. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were fifth day. This is for creation. And in effect, this command of God to be fruitful and multiply has been also repeated to Adam and Eve, and even to Noah. Coming out from the ark after the flood, Noah and his sons were commanded the same exact thing, to multiply and replenish the earth. So the first purpose for sexual relationship in marriage is procreation. Now, of course, I know that there are some couples who sadly are not able to produce. And that is a sad effect of a sinful world, wherein our bodies are suffering the effect of sin. Pass on from generation to generation. And you know that our bodies sometimes don't operate as they should. And our hearts go out to the couples that undergo such pain. But we should know as well that the Lord doesn't think of you as a lesser couple if you don't have children. Not at all. The Lord still blesses your marriage. And the Lord is still there walking with you in your pain. But also the second purpose of this is pleasure. And the third is a portrayal of Christ and His church, wherein its sexual relationship is intimate and it's generous. So dearly beloved, sexual relationship between a husband and a wife is a blessing from the Lord. So we see this principle, dearly beloved, from creation. But quickly, from the commandment of God in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. I'll just go through this quickly because we discussed this already from Matthew chapter 5. We see that the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, is the teaching of the word of God. This is an unconditional command, and God designed marriage to be sacred. That is why it is called holy matrimony or holy union. And we have said as well that God hates adultery. God hates adultery. And so as we end this first message in this three-part sermon that we have, let me give us some conclusion here. Next Sunday, we will learn what Moses taught, then what the prophets taught, and then the last, third Sunday, what Jesus taught and the Apostle Paul taught. But here are four things that I want to leave with us this morning from our study of what marriage is. First, the Bible is our final authority, our guide for principles of marriage. This is it. Not any law, not any worldly philosophies, not earthly teachings or ideology. No. As Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, our marriages should be guided by the principles of the Word of God. Look nowhere else. And we understand that husbands, you're commanded to love your wife as Christ loved His church and gave Himself for it. And wives, you're commanded to submit unto your own husband as unto the Lord. That's the design of God for marriage. And our final authority is the Word of God. We will not bow down to any culture, dearly beloved. We shall not change our definition of marriage. They may ask, why do you believe that? Why do you preach that? Because the Bible says so. Because God says so. Then the second reminder as a conclusion is this. A lifelong marriage in light of the gospel of Christ acknowledges that marriage is really, really tough. We can't deny that fact. We go through tough times. We go through valleys in our marriages. We go through mountaintop experiences. You may say, Pastor, more valleys sometimes. Yes, I understand. It's tough. Both of us in our marriages are sinful beings. And so our sinfulness is there. We bring it into the marriage. No one is perfect, even though maybe in your courtship stage you say, I have found the perfect one for me. But dearly beloved, the reality is marriage is tough. But God uses marriage to teach us many lessons about our lives, ourselves, about the Bible, about Christ. In fact, it is like a mirror. It makes us to help us reflect on who we are. But here's the comfort. If you're Christians, Jesus is there. And Jesus is enough. With the guidance of His Word, He will be there every step along the way. He will give you wisdom on how to handle every single struggle and pain and difficulty. He designed marriage. He knows how to build it, to protect it, and even in adultery, even in deep pains, He knows how to rebuild it. Do not lose hope. Marriage is tough, but Jesus is enough. But number three, here's what I realize. God-glorifying marriages contribute to a God-glorifying church. I really believe that our church will only be as strong as the marriages of our membership. So dearly beloved, brothers and sisters, I hope as you invest on our church, I praise the Lord for you. You invest in the ministries. You invest here hours and hours of your lives and your talents and your skills so that our church will grow. But please do not fail to invest on your marriage as well. Invest it with love and with care and with tenderness and the word and prayer. But lastly, if you are a believer, you're a single believer, make a promise that you will only marry a fellow believer. Make a promise to yourself and make a promise to God. And wait for God to bring that man, that woman, into your life. Now I know that these kinds of topics can bring joy. I found a few smiles this morning. I'm sure you were brought down to memory lane, maybe of your wedding, of your house where you moved in, wherein you said, wow, we can't believe we lived in this house on the first few weeks or months of our married life. But I know some of you might have really difficult memories as well. Oh, dearly beloved, know that the Lord is not mute, is not deaf, is not blind to see, to hear, to know what you're going through in your marriage today. And only He can help. Only He can succor and can comfort. And in Him alone, we have hope. I pray that you would continue to go before God and commit to God your marriage life. He alone is the most powerful one who can transform even the most hopeless, I put in the quotation, hopeless marriage there is. Father, please bless this message in our hearts. I know for most of us here this morning, this is just an easy, easy listen. This is just an easy way to learn about marriage. And we accept it totally. But outside these walls, oh God, there is a strong animosity against these teachings. And when we put this forth, we speak this forth to our friends, to our neighbors, they may not be so happy. But I pray that we will not be ashamed with your design. And as we hold on to these principles, help us, Lord, to be true to our spouses. And in return, be the best parents that we can be. So that someday our kids will also get married and embrace these principles, the ones they have seen from their own godly parents. And they can look back and say, thank you, Lord, for the example of my parents. My father showing love to my mom and vice versa. Oh, Father, strengthen your church with strong marriages. In Jesus' name, amen.